Well, Happy New Year, Harvest. There's no better place to be than in the house of God with the people of God getting ready to hear the word of God as we start a new year. And I'm so excited about all that God has done over the past 6 years, and I'm very excited about everything that God is going to do. So as we've been worshiping and giving God praise, let's just continue to prepare our hearts and pray as we get ready to hear his word this morning. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for who you are. Lord, we gather here today to celebrate you and to put you on display and to thank you for your grace in each one of our lives, that you indeed are the Lamb of God who bore our sin, who took our shame, who died in our place so that we could have life eternal. And we give you praise for that. So Lord, as we hear your word today, Lord, move mightily among us. Change us, mold us, encourage us, and make us the men, women, and boys and girls you want us to be. And for all you're going to do, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we are going to finish a series called This Is What We Do. It's been a three-week series, three-part series, what we've been doing, of not just what I do, not just what you do, but what we as a church do, what we are as a body. This is what we do. And the first week we talked about we welcome without judgment. We welcome without judgment. And why do we need to be reminded of that? Because no matter how long we've been believers in Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to think that we are superior. We have a tendency towards superiority, like we're better than somebody else. But the gospel makes it clear that there is no one good, no, not one. There is not one of us who comes to God and says, hey, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Thanks so much for dying for me. No, none of us seeks after God. Every one of us has gone his or her own way, sought after his own problems, his own things, his own agenda, his own time. That's what we've done. And Jesus came and died in our place. And we, as a church, we welcome without judgment because that's exactly what Jesus does. He welcomes without judgment. He knows everything about us, and he welcomes without judgment. And then we talked about we forgive without limit. We forgive without limit. And why do we forgive without limit? Because when it comes to relationships, it's not a matter of if you're going to be disappointed. It's when you're going to be disappointed. If you're married, it's not a question of if your spouse is going to disappoint you. It's a matter of when they're going to disappoint you. If you have children, it's not a question of if they're going to disappoint you. It's a matter of when. As your pastor, you continue to journey with us. It's not a matter of if I'm going to disappoint you at some time. It's a matter of when. You as a congregation, it's not a matter of if, it's when. And what do? We forgive without limit. And it was so powerful as we ended that message and people came forward and they dropped their rock as a sign of I'm letting go of what I was holding on to. And I forgive because Christ Jesus has forgiven me. And it was really interesting because every thud that you heard in our worship center as it dropped was a sign of somebody that was releasing a hurt or a wound that had happened to them in their lives that God was redeeming. And it was really fun for me because as your pastor, I was standing right here when y'all brought your rocks forward. And everybody brought their rock forward a little bit differently. Some were hearing the thuds. They're like, I don't want mine to make a thud. I'm just going to kind of set it down. Others came forward and, you know, they kind of like, done, you know. Others came forward and they were thinking about it. On our Saturday night service, somebody came forward and I realized they were left-handed because they began to wind up, and I was hoping they weren't throwing at me. Threw it as hard as they could down there as a symbol of like, I'm done with this. And it made a lot of noise, right? But why do we do that? We forgive without limit because what did Jesus do? He forgave us without limit. What does he continue to do? He continues to forgive us without limit. This is what we do. This is who we are as a body. This is how we treat one another. But today is the bedrock and foundation for why do we do all those things that we do? What's the reason that we forgive? Hey, what's the reason that we welcome without judgment? Because this, we love without condition. We love without condition. If you ever wanted to know what's most important in the Bible, it's love. It's loving other people, not for what they can do for you. It's loving people in spite of what they haven't been able to do for you. That's what love looks like because that's what Jesus modeled for us. And I want to encourage you to take your Bible, open up to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 is where we're going to be spending our time in just these two short verses. And as you're turning to John chapter 13, 34, let me set up the context for you. Because context is everything when it comes to Scripture. So keep in mind, this is the night of Jesus' last night with his disciples at the Last Supper. And what he's just finished doing is washing his disciples' feet. And during the meal that they're having, he tells his disciples, one of you will betray me. Remember the disciples' questions? Is it I, Lord? Is it me? It's not me, is it? And he says, the one who dips his bread in the dish with me, he's the one. And Judas Iscariot then dips his bread in the dish with Jesus. He's exposed. Jesus has just exposed his betrayer. Now, what's his betrayer going to do? His betrayer is going to turn him over for 30 pieces of silver. As a result of that, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried falsely. He's going to be beaten, spit upon, smacked, whipped, mocked, pinned to a cross, shamed, naked, cursed at, every single thing. He's going to shed his blood and give his very life because of this man that betrayed him. So right in the context of betrayal, this is what's coming afterwards. Right after the section I'm going to read about, he tells Peter after this that Peter, even though Peter thinks he's going to be faithful, is going to deny him three times that very night. Peter's going to deny him. So this comes right in the context of betrayal and denial. Anybody here ever been betrayed before? Deceived, lied to, hurt, wounded by somebody? Okay, that's what this is coming on the heels of. Jesus is going to teach something as a result of that. Okay? Anybody ever here been betrayed by somebody, denied by somebody? I don't really know him. This is what's going to happen right before Jesus talks about that. So you think about what you would be teaching at that time. Think about what would come out of your heart immediately when somebody betrays you, somebody's going to deny you, your closest people are going to leave you and abandon you. Think about what you might teach, because this is exactly where Jesus is. And in chapter 13, verse 31, I'll just set up the context. It says this. When he had gone out, the he is Judas Iscariot, because the verse before it says that he immediately went out. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So right as he's betrayed, he tells the people, now I'm being glorified. Because how was Jesus glorified? Jesus was going to be glorified by being high and lifted up on a cross, by dying for the sins of the world. He goes, now the things are set in motion for me to accomplish the mission for what I came to do. Now let me teach you something. Right in the context of being betrayed by that which is him as his closest, one of the closest people to me, let me teach you something. Here's what he says. A new commandment I give you. Now you think about when you've been betrayed by somebody and you go tell a friend, let me tell you something, what would come out of your heart? Here's what Jesus says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In those two verses, there's 43 words. Three times we see those words. Love one another, love one another, love one another. You think about your own heart when somebody betrays you. And what you want to come out of your heart. What's happening to Jesus? Right when he gets betrayed. Here's what I want you to know. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. You get the idea what this message is about? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. I mean, it's right here in the Bible. Love one another. We're called to love one another. Now, the question becomes, why are we called to do that? Like, why do we love without condition? I want to give you four reasons today that we love without condition. And the first one is this. The first is we love without condition because loving one another is priority one for a follower of Jesus Christ. Loving one another, it's priority one for a follower of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else like love for God. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 22, there was a time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and he kept answering all their questions and they got frustrated. So they got one of them who was an attorney and they sent him to Jesus. Because isn't that what you do when you don't get your way? You get an attorney. And so that's what they did. And they sent him to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, 37, he says, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law. Love for God, love for others. What Jesus Christ is talking about here is not just love for God. He's talking about love for others. It is the litmus test of whether you truly are a disciple of Jesus Christ, not by how much you say you love God, but by how much you love others. 1 John chapter 4 is a great chapter. If you want to write down 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not does not know God, for God is love. In other words, we are called to love one another if we truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that passage goes on to say that if we say we love God whom we haven't seen, but we don't love our brother, you know what the Bible says? You're a liar. You're a liar. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't even love your brother whom you have seen? That love for one another is priority one for the disciple of Jesus Christ. And why is that important to know? It's important to know because in Christian circles, we tend to measure it different ways depending on what kind of group we're in. Like if we're in a group that focuses on the Holy Spirit and has certain gifting, then we think we're more spiritual if we can perform certain gifts. If we go to a Bible church, like, I don't know, say Harvest Bible Chapel, sometimes we think that we're growing in Christ because we know a lot more about the Bible. Or if we go to a place where worship is celebrated, if we're great worshipers, then we think that that's the mark that I'm truly a growing believer in Christ. Here's the mark. It doesn't matter what denomination. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter your gender. Here's what matters. How do you love one another? It is priority one for a believer, and it's imperative. That's what Jesus says. This is how all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, it's really easy to give lip service to this, and it's really, really difficult to live out. It's really, really difficult to love. Now, if you wanted to measure something, I mean, if you want to find out, hey, who's the fastest sprinter in the world, it's easy. You just get a timepiece, and you line people up, and you let them run, and you clock it. Whoever's got the fastest time wins. If we were going to see, hey, who's the smartest person in the room when it comes to mathematics or when it comes to English grammar, we could just facilitate an exam, and the one that scored the highest would win. If we wanted to say, hey, who's the best team, we would have two teams get on the field, and they compete, and we'd keep score, and then whoever won, that's the best team. If we wanted to know who's the greatest disciple, here's what we would measure: their love for one another. That's why Jesus was the greatest. He said, greater love had no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Who loved more than Jesus? The answer is nobody. Nobody. He won that award. He is the greatest of all time at loving one another. Every time you read the Bible, no matter who you read Jesus' encounters with, whether it was the Pharisees who were hardened and arrogant, whether it was people that were spitting on him and cursing him, whether it was somebody that was broken in their sin, whether it was somebody poor, whether it was somebody rich, what did you see in the life of Jesus? He loved them. I mean, even the rich young ruler, people say, well, Jesus didn't love me, let him walk away. Mark's gospel said he looked at him and he loved him. Why? Because he created everyone. He has a love for everyone. It is priority one of the Christian's life. You can measure yourself any way you want, but the way Jesus measures true discipleship is your love that you have for one another. And it's easy to give lip service to, and it's hard to live out. Do you know why? Because when you get into relationships with other people, which, by the way, the gospel is all about relationship, okay? Doctrine important, super important. Word of God, exceptionally important. Why? Because it gives us the guardrails for what truth is, so we're going in the right direction. But what's the right direction? It's relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, and it's relationship that we have with one another because of our relationship with the Father. It's all relational. It's all relationships. That's what Christianity is. And here's the hard thing about relationships. You don't know what relationships are like until you get in them. It's like the title of the book I once read, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Right? I mean, when you got married, everything was just fine until you got to know them. But I didn't know it was going to be like that. Everything was great when you had your kids until I didn't know they were going to be like that. Right? When you go to work, I thought it was going to be fine, but I didn't know my boss was going to be like that. You hire somebody. I didn't know my employee was going to act like that. How do you demonstrate love to people in relationships determines how much you say that you truly love God. Because if you truly love God, you will truly love other people. This is the new commandment Jesus gave us. And you say, well, that's not a new commandment. You've been seeing it all over the Bible. Let me tell you why it's a new commandment. The new commandment is this. In the Old Testament, it was like love. You know, it's kind of eye for eye, tooth for tooth deal. I mean, love those who are, you know, Israelites. Love those in your own camp. Love people. What's the New Testament say? Here's the new commandment I give you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Without being a Christian, without trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you will not have the power to truly love other people. Everybody can love those near them. The Bible says even pagan people do that. But only Christians would have the ability to love and pray for enemies and people that are persecuting them. That's what makes the gospel so powerful. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was on the cross? He wasn't hanging on the cross saying, I'll show them. Father, get them. I'm so sick of them. No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was demonstrating love all the way to his last breath. That's who we serve. That's why we must love unconditionally. It's what we do. I mean, friends, this is what we do. As a church, this is what we do. Our church could be known for a number of things, and I hope that it is. I mean, I'd love to be known as a church of prayer. I'd certainly love to be known as a church where they have a good preacher. I mean, I'd like to be known as a church that worships well. But here's what Jesus wants our church to be known for. Our love that we have for one another. That's what he wants. That's what we want. It's priority number one. Nothing's more important. And why? Why do we love without condition? Not only is it priority one for a follower of Jesus, but Jesus Christ modeled loving without condition. He modeled all this. This is what he did for us. This is why we do it. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sin. None of us love God because one day we were out looking for him. I mean, even we get to know the point that even when our hearts started getting stirred, like maybe this Christianity thing's real, or when we had the faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, when you look behind the scenes, what was going on? It was God in his grace loving you so much and drawing you to himself because of the love with which he had for you. The Bible says you didn't look for God. He came looking for you, and it was while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Well, what's a sinner? A sinner is one that's focused on his or her own agenda, his or her own passions, his or her own ideas, not caring about anybody else, preferencing themselves over everybody. When you were in that state, that's when Jesus demonstrated love to you. Therefore, because he's our model, that's who we follow, then that's what we do. This is what we do. To say you love Jesus and have hatred in your heart towards another person is wrong. Now, you might say, well, I don't hate him. I'm just never going to talk to him again. I don't hate him. I'll just go to a different service than they go to. I don't hate him. I'm just going to make sure that I stay far away. That's not love. Love embraces. Love loves. And how much more? I mean, this is what you had in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and following, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and to the fellowship. What's the fellowship? Well, it's the relationship they had with God that translated into the relationship that they had with one another. So what were people looking at and what were people watching? They were watching this community of people that was being formed in a way where they couldn't figure out what the uniqueness was, other than that when people looked on at this community, they were radically loving each other and supporting each other and caring for each other and building one another up and meeting each other's needs and doing things. And they're watching, they're like, how can this be? There's wealthy people and poor people. There's people of different ethnicities. There's men and women. There's boys and girls. And all they seem to do is love each other. What is this? It's the gospel. And during that time, what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Why? Because when people see a community of unconditional, radical love for one another, I'm going to tell you, you won't be able to set up enough seats. The world's looking for it. There's not one person here that would say, you know what? I don't know what you're talking about. It's been loved too much. I wish somebody would, you know, cut me down a little more. Hey, I wish somebody would tell me I'm lousy and no good. Hey, I wish somebody, I just get way too much affirmation. There's nobody like that. Nobody like that. How much more should our church be like that? You know what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10? You can write the verse down. I'll read it to you. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are in the church. Especially here, it should be, we should be known by that. Now, why do I say that? Because sometimes church can be the most fake place in the whole world, where people can say, I'd rather go to a bar than go to church, because at least there I could tell my story and be accepted. But if I went to church and I really shared what was really going on, I know what's going to happen. Judgment, unforgiveness, lack of love, distance. So I don't feel comfortable with that. Let me tell you something. Look around this room. This room is only made up of sinners that are broken, in need of welcome without judgment, only in need of forgiveness without limit, only in need of unconditional love. This is what the church is. This is who we are. This is what we do. Great small groups celebrate the fact that we forgive one another and that we love one another and that we welcome one another, not because we're perfect, but because we're imperfect. Great marriages are great marriages, not because you, quote, found the one. Okay? Great marriages are great marriages because there's ongoing forgiveness and ongoing unconditional love and ongoing welcoming regardless of anything. Great relationships always are centered on the bedrock of unconditional love. Love is not loving somebody because or because of what they can do for me or because of how they make me feel or because I feel good when I'm around them. Love is I'm loving them even when I don't feel good and even when they don't make me feel good and I'm demonstrating love to them. What has Jesus just gotten done doing? He took the slave's job of washing all of his disciples' feet, including the man that's going to deny him and including the man that's going to betray him to his death. And what's he doing? He's modeling that I will serve you and love you because that's what I do. That's what we do. Church should be the greatest place of demonstrating love. It's love in practice. That's why when you get into a small group or you get into a church community or you start serving on a church team, you don't get along with everybody. That's God on purpose doing that to you so that you can demonstrate love. If you got into a church and you loved everybody and everybody was perfect, I mean, wake up because you're in heaven, okay? That's what it's going to be like. In this life, we're going to learn to love. And all of us have great strengths in the Lord and all of us have great weaknesses. And what we're called to do, love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. I mean, it's kind of like this. You know what it's like in school? I mean, some of you are, there's certain subjects that you excelled at and certain subjects that came a little more difficult for most of us. I mean, some of you are great at math, some of you are terrible at math. Some of you are great in English, some of you are terrible in English. Some of you like getting up in front of people, some of you, it was like death to get up in front of people. I mean, whatever it was. Whatever it was for you at age 6 is probably still the case today. And what we normally tend to do is somebody is really good in communication skills and English and upfront, but they're not very good in math. What do we tell them? Hey, you better beef up on your math. You're really going to need to do that someday. Chances are they're not. And somebody who's really good in math that we're saying, hey, you know what? You need to really work on your public speaking skills. Chances are they don't. And we do the same thing in church. We tend to size people up based upon what they can't do. This person's a terrible small group leader. This person's horrible at encouraging. This person's horrible. What can they do? How do we encourage that? Because if God's created every single person and gifted every single believer with a gift, it's our job to draw that out and help them become the best reality of what Jesus wants them to be. That's what we do. That's what our community is all about. It should be the safest, most comfortable place to come pour all your guts out and to be able to be like, I know I'm going to be loved here no matter what I say. That's what we do. That's what our church is. That excites me. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did for me. And you know why? Because that's what Jesus did for you. I mean, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, here's the gospel. The good news is not, hey, come to church and be a good person and try to get right for God, and hopefully one day your good will outweigh your bad, and then maybe he'll take you home. That's rubbish. Here's the gospel. God loved you so much, he sent Jesus, that even in your rebellion and your sin, and even in everything you've done wrong, and even in all your shame, he was willing to lay down his very life and die in your place and serve you to death and rise in victory so that you could have relationship with God. You don't do any of the work. He does it all through his love. And because of his love in your heart, what's the next step? You love other people. You love other people. See, this is what we do. This is what we do. It's priority one, and it's priority one because it's what Jesus modeled. And thirdly, I would say this, we love without condition because nothing has more lasting, motivating power than love in action. Nothing but nothing has more lasting, motivating power than love in action. When you see love, when you see it tangibly demonstrated, there's nothing like it. That's why Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. You do what I do. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Love trumps all. Love trumps all. You think about your life for a minute, and you think about the people in your life who at a time in your life where you didn't feel that you were any good, loved you anyway. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, I know for myself, and I think it's pretty much true for all of us, I know when I've done wrong. I know when I've hurt my wife's feelings. I know when I've preached a bad message. I know when I've done wrong. I don't need help with that. In other words, hey, you were right, Pastor Jeff. That was absolutely awful today, and I'm sorry I came to church. I already know that, right? I don't need your help. What I like is when, in spite of what I didn't do well, when somebody says, you know what, I love you anyway, and I'm standing with you. That changes us, right? That's what love does. Love covers over a multitude of sins. It just does. It's 1 Peter 4:8. Like, we think sometimes the law will change people. The law does not change people lastingly. I mean, if you're buzzing down I-25 going 80 miles an hour and you see a police car to your right, not that that's ever happened to me, and you slam on the brake, that's not a lasting impact. It's like, oh, I hope I don't get caught. Lasting impact is being loved to a place where your heart changes. I remember being at the University of Illinois, and I've told this story before, but being at the University of Illinois 3 years after being a Christian, and I had 1 foot trying to grow in my faith and not being very good at it, and I didn't know what to do. And I had 1 foot in the world, and I was getting really, really good at that foot. And I remember I didn't know what to do. And I was praying. I'm like, God, how do you even work this Christianity thing out? I mean, this is hard. And please bring somebody in my life that can help me. And I remember I was sitting in a class, and my professor said to start the class, he said 2 things that impacted me. Number one, he said, I worked for Youth for Christ my first 3 years out of school, and I'm a Christian. And I never heard anybody on our campus ever say that publicly. Number two, what he says was, hey, you speech comm majors? He goes, don't you worry about all the engineers and people that think they're going to make all the money. I'm a consultant. This is 1993 money, by the way. I charge $3,000 a day for my services. And I sat there and did some quick math. I'm not great at math, but I could add that really fast. And you'll be fine. So I said, okay, I can live off $3,000 a day by myself. I need to go meet this guy. And so I went and sat down with him, and I said, hey, listen, I really liked what you had to say. I want to be where you're at. How do I get there? Oh, and by the way, it was cool that you said you're a Christian. I never heard anybody else say that they were a Christian on our campus. And he said, well, are you a Christian? And I said, well, yeah, but I don't know that I totally know how to live it all out. Now, at the time, I didn't realize that he had 2 master's degrees in counseling. Next thing I knew, I had poured my whole life out to him. You ever pour your life out to somebody in the way that goes beyond comfort? Like, this was like, I poured out some of the stuff and then more kept coming, and I don't even know this guy, and all this stuff's coming out of my heart, and I'm like, oh no, why did I say all this? And I knew what was gonna happen because I'd shared with Christians before. I'm like, here comes the judgment. Here comes him telling me, how can you call yourself a Christian and live like that? Here's him telling me I need to read my Bible more. Here's him telling me I don't know how to pray. Here's him telling me that I'm no good. I know it's coming. I'm just bracing myself for that conversation. And I'll never forget, he kind of crossed his arms and sat back with kind of a half grin, and he said, Jeff, you know, I guess it's like I always say, you know, if you don't enjoy sinning, I guess you just haven't found the right sins to sin yet. And I was like, say what? Because I knew he wasn't telling me he was proud of me, and I knew he wasn't telling me go keep going sinning. He was saying, I love you no matter what you do. And I was like, I got to get to know this guy better. Like, how do you have this kind of faith, and where did you learn this? And he ended up facilitating a Bible study for us, and he never told me what to change, not one time. But he got us in the Word, and I started reading the Word, and God started changing me, and God started showing me what to do. And next thing I knew, 2 years later, I didn't have a foot in the world anymore. I had to both feet in with the Lord because of his grace and his unconditional love in my life, right? Isn't that what we're all looking for? I mean, if you came up here today and shared your biggest sin, I mean, what would you want to hear? A group of people saying, I can't believe that. I can't believe you go to Harvest and you sin like that. Or would you want to hear, hey, I get it. I've been there too. I know exactly what that looks like. And God's redeeming love and his grace is bigger than that. And welcome. And we're so glad you're here. And he forgives you. And we forgive you too. And hey, let's love one another. That's powerful. That's powerful. This is what we do. How many of you have know where the love chapter is in the Bible? If I said, where's the love chapter? You know what I'm talking about, the love chapter? You know what it is? 1 Corinthians 13. You ever been to a wedding? If you've been to 3, it's probably been red, all right? 1 Corinthians 3 is Paul writes to Corinth, one of the most messed up churches in the first century where there's all sorts of sin running rampant. Here's what he says. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all away I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. What's he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter what you do in your walk if you don't love God and other people. It doesn't matter. But so-and-so is the greatest preacher that ever lived. If they didn't love people, it doesn't matter. Hey, but so-and-so gave so much money, if they didn't love, it doesn't matter. But so-and-so led a small group, but if they didn't love, it doesn't matter. They gain nothing, they have no reward, there's nothing. It's all about our love for one another. Now, here comes the test, because you've heard these next verses many times. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful,
It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I mean, you've heard these. Now, when I was younger as a Christian, I remember them people telling me as I studied this, put your name in front of it. You want to have a convicting Bible study tomorrow? Start here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Stay there for a while and put your name in front of it. Like this. Jeff is patient. Jeff is kind. Jeff does not envy and Jeff does not boast. Jeff is not arrogant. I mean, I'm having conviction just reading the words. This is the third service I've done it. You want to have even more conviction? Put to others at the end of it. How about this? Jeff is patient with others. Jeff is kind with others. Jeff is not envious of anybody else. He doesn't boast to others. Jeff is not arrogant with others. I mean, if you'll have the courage to have that little Bible study tomorrow, see what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. See how he might want to change you. See who he might want you to go show love to as a result of what you're reading. See, the Holy Spirit has power to show you things that I can't show you. But if we'll put ourselves under that conviction, it's important. And why? Let me tell you why. Because everything we talk about in church, it's easy to give lip service to, and boy, is it hard to live out. I mean, I wish I could tell you, that was 25 years ago, and man, look at me now, and yeah, God's sanctifying me, and yes, God's doing stuff in my life, but do you know I still struggle with very similar things to what I did when I first became a Christian? I'll give you an example. 2 weeks ago, I'm at the Broncos game. And I'm sitting with friends who had invited me, and we're minding our own business, and we're doing well, and there was a great play, and we stood up. And the guy behind said, don't stand. Okay, I turned around, I'm like, well, what do you mean don't stand? No, don't stand, nobody can see. I'm like, well, we're not gonna stand the whole game, we're just gonna stand if it's good. No, you can't stand. So, I'm glad you guys are agreeing with me. So I can start feeling my heart rate rise a little bit, so I'm not gonna say anything, and I'm just standing there watching. Well, something else happened again, and we stood up, and I didn't notice this, but I watched my friend, and he's getting really upset, and he's like, that guy just pulled me down. Now my temperature's really risen. And here was the thought that went through my head 2 hours after I preached on forgiving without limit. Here was the thought. I hope that guy takes a swing at me because I'm gonna put him down. That was my thought. So now I'm at the Broncos game thinking like, what in the world are you doing? You're a pastor. Look what you just preached on. You can't even do it. And so I'm sitting there praying that God would change my heart. I'm not even watching the game anymore. Which thankfully was good because it was a horrible game. But I'm standing there. Well, eventually I'm like, what in the world? So, you know, we end up turning around, having a polite conversation. I do think the guy got dismissed because he was saying he was going to text for security. I'm like, please do. I'd love to talk to security. I mean, it was just crazy. Why do I tell you all that? Because even in my heart, even when I want to do what's right, even when I'm filled with the Spirit and wanting to, there's still that temptation in me that goes back to my BC days. You know, my before Christ days where I know how I would respond in a certain situation. The God's like, that's not how you respond anymore. You love. You forgive. You don't hold people to that, right? Isn't that true for all of us? I mean, it's just as hard for me today as I walk with Christ as it was when I walked with him 25 years ago. And yes, I'm more filled with the Spirit. And yes, I can do things. But I tell you that because that's what happens. See, let me tell you about love. I'm going to give you 5 words that really, I think, sum up this. Love that is active. I'll give you 5 words when love is active. Love listens. Love listens. When you listen, you care. There's a difference between hearing and listening. I know sometimes I'm hearing somebody. I know sometimes I'm listening to somebody. You know when I'm listening and you know when I'm hearing. You know the difference in your marriage when somebody's hearing you and or they're listening to you. You know with your kids when they're listening or they're just hearing you. You know when you're hearing your kids or listening to them. There's a difference. Listening involves time. Listening involves intentionality. Listening involves paying attention to detail. Listening involves, what do I need to hear about this? How can I affirm what you're saying? I mean, listening's different than just hearing. Love in action. Hey, I want to put it into practice this week. Listen. Take the time to engage people. Look them in the eye and listen. Number two, I would say love affirms. Love affirms. Love speaks the best about another to them and about them. It affirms. And I'm not talking about, hey, I like the way you dress, or hey, that's a cool cologne, or I'm not talking about superficial things. I'm talking about genuine character qualities. And I'm saying, you're a really big encourager, and I love that about you. Hey, you have such integrity in all your relationships. Hey, you know what? You're one of the most generous people that I've ever met. Hey, you know what? You are always affirming when I get done preaching. I mean, those are genuine things. And when you can affirm genuine things in others, you can draw those things out. Because all of us are wondering, is there anything good in here? And for guys, when there's not, guess what we have to do? We're always trying to put on airs, trying to prove that we're something, right? Ladies, we do this. You do the same thing. You know, the way you dress, the way you look, hoping people will notice that you're special. I mean, God wants to affirm our identity. God wants to do it. So what do we want to do? We want to be God bearers. We want to be bearers of the light that bring that out in other people. We want to affirm them. Third, I would say this, we empower others. That goes beyond affirmation. Empowerment is when you see those things in others that they're good at and you turn them loose to go do them more frequently. Hey, you're really, really good at this. And I think you need to be doing more of this. And let me see if you can do more of this. And any of us that have had any accomplishment in any way in life have had people that have empowered us or encouraged us to do beyond, go beyond. That's what God wants us to be for other people. God wants us to be empowerers. Fourth, I would say this, prioritizing others. Prioritizing others. It's the idea of putting others first. And in the great chapter of Philippians 2 on humility, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it says this. Think about this one. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Prioritizing others means when I'm in a relationship, what you're doing matters more than what I'm doing. You guys have people like that in your life? They're few and far between, but when you meet them, you want to be around them all the time. You're putting them first. You're putting their priorities first. You're making their way seem more important than what's going on with you. That's love. That's love. Even Jesus, when he was here in John 14, he says, you've seen the things I do, you'll even do greater things than these. The king of the world, you'll do greater things than these? Yeah, you will, because I'm going to empower you to go do it. I'm going to prioritize you. And then finally is this. I would use the word sacrifice. What's it cost you? All love costs you something. All love is inefficient. It's inefficient. Parents, there is no such thing as quality time without quantity time with your children. It does not exist. I mean, have your kids blow by for 1 minute a day and you say, hey, I love you. And that's it. It was real quality. It was really quantity time. Quantity time. It's inefficient to love. It's inefficient in a marriage to love. It takes time. It takes time at the time where it's not the most important, where it's not your best time. To love your kids takes time when it's not your best time. To love people at work takes time when it's not your best time. But you're sacrificing your time for other people because you're prioritizing them and it's costing you something. That's what it looks like to love. Isn't that what Jesus did? Let us not forget that Jesus, in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became human flesh. That's not an upgrade, right? He's God of the universe, and he becomes human. He took time to come to earth and grow in wisdom, knowledge, and stature only to be a sacrifice for our sins. He sacrificed. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Friends, this is so important. Nothing has more lasting, motivating power than love and action. And let me just tell you this. You're always going to have opportunities for this. You're always going to have opportunities for love. Not just in the household of God, but every single place you go. You're going to have opportunities this week with people you know, and you have opportunities this week with people you don't know. And how you're going to respond to that makes all the difference in the world. I was recalling a story as I was preparing this week of when I went to the Department of Motor Vehicles when I lived back in Illinois some years ago to get my driver's license renewed. And I was standing in line for about 45 minutes. And while I was standing in line, like I always do, I was noticing everything that was going on around me. I was noticing the people that were just standing there, drinking coffee, chatting. I'm like, those three had fire right now. And I'm going through this whole idea in my head of what needed to happen when I got to the front of the line. And the longer I waited, the more information I had that I was ready to tell the person that I got to when I gave him my license. Because I wanted to be helpful, right? And so I remember getting to the front of the line and handing the person my driver's license, and I was just getting ready to launch into my helpful tirade about what they could do to make this place better when the person looked down at my ID and said, oh, he goes, are you the guy that preaches at that church that I go to all the time? And I was like, yes, I am. And that's all I had to say at that point, right? All the information that I thought was going to be so helpful went away. And it was God being gracious to me before I went into it, right? So why do I tell you that? Because we always are going to have opportunities, and we never know who's looking, and you're always on display everywhere you go to demonstrate and model the love of Christ. Now, some of you may say, then, Jeff, why do you tell us those two stories? We thought you were like the super spiritual guru that never struggles. I tell you those stories because I struggle just like you. I struggle just like you, but God is continuing to grow me, and God is continuing to grow you. And that's why we meet in community, to encourage one another to grow like that. Love is all these things. It's love in action. It's not a passive love. It's an active love that we have. And in 1 Corinthians 13, and I got to point this out, because every time I preach on forgiveness and love, this question comes up. You know, how do you forgive somebody if they don't get it? Like, what if they don't receive your forgiveness? Like, what if they're still doing the bad behavior? Let me tell you something about love. Love does not enable bad behavior. Love does not enable. You say, where do you get that? Well, from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 says that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the right. Doesn't. So what am I called to do? I'm called to forgive everybody. I'm called to love everybody. But let's say that somebody has wronged me in a really, really bad way. And I'm called to forgive them immediately. I'm called to love them. I'm called to welcome them without judgment. But there may be a healthy boundary that I need to set there until they get to a place where they realize that they've been wrong. Otherwise, we really can't have a relationship. I mean, if you think about the cross, who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus die for? When I read the Bible, he died for everybody. Does that mean everybody's a Christian? Nope. Because even though Jesus forgave everybody vertically, what has to happen? There has to come a time in our lives where we realize, I've wronged him. I'm the sinner. I'm in need of his grace. Once I recognize that, relationship immediately happens. Now, why do I say that? Because I used the extreme example last week of sexual abuse, and let me just talk about that as an example. Or let me talk about if you're from a home of an alcoholic that beats you. You're called to forgive them immediately. You're called to love them. It does not mean that you enable their bad behavior. It does not mean you stay in the current state that you're in and continue to get beat or continue to get abused because you're a Christian. That is not what that means. It means you may need to set a healthy boundary, not only for you, but for them, because guess what? They're not being their best for God either. And I can't participate and rejoice in the wrong that you are because you're not being the best you can be for God. But I want to let you know something. I forgive you. And I want to let you know something else. I love you, and I'd love to be in relationship with you. But until you can get to the place that you can recognize that, the relationship can't happen. And that's healthy. That's good. Because too many Christians, too many times, think by enabling an alcoholic or enabling an abuser or enabling somebody with really bad, unrighteous behavior, they're being Christian. You're not being Christian. That's not helping them, and it's not helping you, right? Love is the most lasting, motivating power in the world, seeing it demonstrated in action. And why? Let me give you the fourth one really quickly. We love one another because loving one another is the emblem of our faith. It's the emblem of our faith. It's our badge of honor. It's what we're known for. By this, Jesus says, all men will know that you're my disciples. All people will know. You see how many times he said this? Love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. By this, all people will know that I have love for you, that you love one another. I mean, over and over. I mean, it's awkward. He's trying to be so repetitive. It's almost like I've told my wife, I'm like, I need a hug right now. You know, it's a hug that I need. Me and you need a hug. Could you give me a hug? A hug is really important. A hug. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. It's weird. Why is he saying it? Because he wants us to get the point. Loving one another is everything. Loving one another is everything. That's what he's saying. It's our badge. Now, there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross around your neck. And there's nothing wrong with getting a cross tattoo if you're younger and have more taut skin than I have. That's cool too. But that's not your badge. How you're known is how you love one another as Jesus has loved you. You are to love one another, right? There's no substitutes for that. You can't just be sentimental. Like as Christians, sometimes we're like, oh, it's so sweet. I love you. That's not love. Love is demonstrated. Sweet. I hear the word sweet a lot. You don't have to be sweet to love. I've been affirmed in a lot of things. I don't know that anybody has ever called me sweet. I don't know that that's been a word that's been used. That doesn't mean that you're loving. There's some people that are very sweet that are not very loving. Did you know that? Oh, bless your heart. You know, that kind of thing. You can be sweet without being loving. It can be shallow. Oh, I love you. I care for you. I'll pray for you. Can be selective, where I got these people over here, I love them, and I love them, and I love my family, but I don't love everybody. Now, let me just say this one, and this may come as a shock to some of you. A substitute for love sometimes is service. Do you know that? You know what, I'll just serve. I don't really love anybody, but if I serve a lot, God will see how much I love him. I don't really care for these people. If everybody got it right, I'll serve. God wants us to serve, but he wants us to serve because we have a heart to love one another. We love the people that we're serving, right? It's our emblem. It's our badge. It's our badge of faith. That's why even as we've talked about kingdom advancement, what's that all about? It's about extending Christ's influence, isn't it? It's not just about growing numbers of people that go to harvest. That's not a concern of mine. It's having communities of people that have come into a relationship where they love God, and it's a community of people who love God more and more, where they're popping up all over the place, where we can have love for God and love for one another, so that there's a place where you can come in your sin, in your shame, in your guilt, in your doubt, in whatever, and you can come and be totally real with who you are, and you'll get a group of people that say, "We welcome you. And we forgive that because Jesus forgives that. And we love you no matter what." That's what we do. I'm telling you, community like that, can't set up enough chairs. Can't set up enough chairs. Well, my friends are totally against Christ. They're totally pagan. They're looking for that. They're looking to see it lived out in our lives. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. There's no greater love than what Jesus did for us. No greater love. You think about and you meditate on what he's forgiven in your life, there is no greater love. He came the length of the universe to be here to die in your place and rose in victory. And when we repent of our sins and we trust him, there's no judgment because that was taken care of at the cross. There's only grace. There's only forgiveness. There's only love. That's what Christ has done for us. This is what we do. Amen? This is the kind of church we want to be. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you all glory and all honor and all praise for who you are. Lord, we just love you. And Lord, we just ask that as we sing about your great love, that you would just put on our hearts the way in which you love us and the way in which we can love others. In Jesus' name, amen.